You ready to study the word then? Okay, I ask that question every week because I think you have to come ready to study the word. I mean, you're just not going to wander in here and it just hit you. You've got to come ready and expecting, and that's what I hope. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to continue in this new series, The Journey to Freedom, and this is week two, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't, if you weren't here last week or haven't listened to that, you can go on our website, cultivatechurchnashville.com. You can listen to the very first sermon in this series. I encourage you that, because last week I laid a foundation for all of us for this series so that we could all be on the same page. But the facts are, from last week we learned that it is true, you can be saved from the penalty of sin. But you can be bound by the effects of sin. You remember us talking about that last week. You can be saved from the penalty and freed from the penalty of sin, which is what, by the way? The penalty of sin is death, right? And eternal separation. So you can be saved from that, yes. Be eternally secure and on your way to heaven. But you can still be bound by the effects of sin. Now, the good news is this. Jesus Christ came to be our deliverer both now and one day forever. And ultimately, when we're in heaven one day with Jesus, we're going to be freed from the presence of sin. We won't have to deal with it anymore. As long as we're in this earth, we're going to have to deal with sin. Although, if you're a believer, you have been saved from the penalty of sin, and that is the grace of God on our life. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever felt this tension that you love Jesus and you want to do what's right, but the very thing that you hate is the thing that you keep running back to? Anybody else feel that tension but me? Yes. Maybe you've even said it the way Paul did in Romans 7. He's like, I really don't understand myself. I can't get what I do. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do that. Instead, I do. And then he says, what I hate. I hate that I do this. And I'm going to be honest with you. That doesn't sound like victory to me. That sounds like frustration. I think Paul was getting really real with us, as Paul knows how to do. He can relate. And yet it's the same Paul who wrote, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You get that. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile? I know what I want to do, but I don't do the things that I want to do. Instead, I do the things that I hate. But we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens me. If we are free in Christ, why do we still feel chained up in certain areas of our lives? I believe that's a fair and reasonable question, don't you? And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what we're going to get to. Not just the fact of bondage, which we covered last week, that we can be in bondage, but the fight with bondage that still shows up even after we've been saved. Now, the title of this message today is The Battle Within. And then I've subtitled it, Why My Chains Don't Fall Off Easy. You ever notice that? Some of them do, some of them don't. Why My Chains Don't Fall Off Easy. Now, if it's okay with you, I've got a lot of teaching to do today. All right, so if you brought a bucket, I'm going to pour a lot of water into your bucket today, okay? And so it's going to be, I need you to stay focused and go with me. Are you ready? Okay, get on your seat. I'm going to ask if you'll stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to be starting Romans chapter 7. All roads lead to Romans. I feel like we just got out of this book, but here we are back again. We're going to start in verse 14 and go through verse 25. Here we go. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Holy Spirit, we need you now. Your presence is here. We've worshiped. That's been empowered by your presence with us, and we thank you. Now, would you do what you said you'd do? And Lord, would you take the truth of the word and transform our lives? And we offer ourselves today. Holy Spirit, have your way. Illuminate truth to us. Now, as I read this passage, Holy Spirit, would you just let words and ideas jump off the page to all of us, including me? We'll go with what you give us. We'll follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Here we go. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows, look at this, that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. So you see where he puts this little dividing line after he says that phrase, I know nothing good lives in me, because we know that the Holy Spirit is good and God is good if he's in us. But then he makes this caveat here. Okay, where was I at? Yeah, give me a verse. I want to do what? 19, praise God. Let my eyes adjust. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing the wrong. It is a sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life. Here we go. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And he calls that a principle, by the way. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my, what's the word? With the mind. I'd underline that if you are so inclined. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Flip the page on this thought. Thank God, he says. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated if you're taking notes today. In this message of the battle within, in order for us to recognize the battle within, pulling this from here, verses 21 through 23, if you're taking notes, here's number one, it's recognize the war within. We've got to recognize the war that is raging within us. If we're going to get freed from it, you've got to identify the war. Go back to 21 and 20 through 23, it says, I have discovered, and then this principle, I underline principle in my Bible, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. So Paul here isn't describing his life before Christ, is he? No, he's describing the reality of a spirit-filled life right here. We all feel this tension and this struggle on this side of heaven, and we will. He says, this principle is at work within me. When I want to do right, I inevitably go in the opposite direction. Just know that's human nature. That's the way you are. I don't have to talk to you to know that that's the way you are. That's the way I am. Okay, you're like, you don't know me. Yes, I do. God knows you. Right? So what's a principle? Okay, he says, this is a principle. What's a principle? A principle is a fundamental truth or rule. Okay, that happens, you know this, that it explains how something works consistently, proving it to be true. That is the real definition. My definition is, it is a reliable governing pattern of your life. That's how I put it. It's a reliable governing, meaning controlling pattern, a principle. See, Paul is saying here, I have discovered that there is this governing pattern that is constantly pulling on me. It's constant. It is a sure thing to pull me in the wrong direction. He calls it war. We don't put it in those terms. He calls it war. See, that Greek word that he used for that word war is where we get our word strategy and army from. So we know that it's a military term. It's war. This isn't just a bad mood or a bad habit or waking up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning. Some of us do that. But I'm telling you, this that he's talking about, this I want to do what's right, but I don't. I go back to the thing that I hate. This is war, and it is a full-on spiritual campaign against your soul that the enemy wages on you every day. The first step, or the key to unlock the door to freedom, is you have to stop pretending that the war isn't real. Stop downgrading the actual war that's going on around you and over your mind. Don't be naive. Be sober-minded about these things, he tells us. Be eyes wide open to the schemes of the enemy. See, too many Christians think this. I've heard this. Well, if I was really saved, I wouldn't struggle. See, that used to just stump me a little bit. Now I just laugh at it. You need to know this. The presence of struggle in your life proves that the Spirit of God is alive and in you. And you've heard me say this before, dead men don't fight. If the Spirit of God isn't in you, kind of stirring something up on this thing, then you should be worried. So don't let the presence of a battle convince you that the war is lost. The struggle that you have, this tension that you have, is proof that you are alive in Christ and that He's working on you. That's why he says, praise God when we go through troubles and trials of every kind, because we know what that's doing to us. We know what it's doing. Here's the truth. Sometimes the war doesn't let up. You get hit with temptation and discouragement, and you deal with shame and accusation over and over and over and over again. Anybody ever feel that way? In our house, we call that spiritual PTSD. That's what we call it. We call it that. When you've been wounded in battle, and you all have been wounded in battle, when you've been wounded in battle and the arrows keep flying, you wish that Satan would just take a holiday, that he would just put a pause for a minute and let you catch your breath. But I'm going to tell you, he doesn't care about you and your feelings. He will not let up. He does not care about your children. He does not care about your marriage. All he cares about is destroying you. And if he can kick you when you're down, he will. Be eyes wide open. The arrows keep flying and you don't even get a chance to catch your breath. I know what that feels like. Yes, every believer under the sun who's persevered has felt that feeling. So what do you do then when the battlefield survival... What do we do? How do we survive this kind of war? Because it is a war. How do we survive it? Here it is. Number one, get behind the shield. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. When arrows keep flying at you, you don't run into the open and get more vulnerable. That's what your flesh does. You get under a shield. You got to run to something. The moment of battle, you grab hold of God's promises, even if you feel too weak to even pray. I'm telling you, one verse of truth out of the Word of God in faith is enough to quench a lie. I mean, it can stop a lie just like that. Have you noticed that? One word of truth from the Word of God is enough. It's enough. God, I don't feel strong. I don't feel strong, but your word says when I'm weak, you are strong. See, right there. That's hope right there. So you get behind the shield. Here's the second thing. You call on reinforcements. Ecclesiastes 4:12, call on reinforcements. So get behind the shield, call on reinforcements. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three, even better. You got some prayer warriors, get on the phone with them, text them, get them going. Soldiers don't fight alone. You cannot fight alone. Don't isolate yourself. Wounded soldiers especially need brothers and sisters to help carry them on the field. On the field. This is why we need community. This is why we need to confess our sins to each other. This is why we need accountability with each other. You can't just do your own thing over here and then not be a part of a group of community. That's why we need each other. When you can't swing the sword yourself, you need someone else who can hold the line and who's got your back. That's what the family of God does. Get behind the shield, call in reinforcements. Here's number three, learn to rest while at war. That might shock you. Learn to rest while you're at war. Psalm 23:5 says, and you're going to love this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When my enemies are all around, when they're encamped around me, you're preparing a table to feed me right there in front of them. You're not waiting till the battle's over, we're not getting dragged off the field, and then I'm getting fed. You're preparing a table right there. God doesn't wait for the war to end to feed you. That's good news. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in battle is pause, breathe, worship, and let God strengthen you instead of fighting on your own strength. See, that's what we try to do. We try to muster through on our own. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to get through this battle, but it doesn't work, and you wear yourself out. And then you wind up isolating, and then you wind up getting vulnerable. You see how that works? And then you're a sure target for the enemy right there. Now, I want you, all right, here's the fourth thing. Remember, the war is already decided. When you're in the heat of battle, remember the war is already decided. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I want you to remember this. The devil fights like someone who has already lost. The devil, that's all he's got. The devil fights like someone who's already lost and knows it. He's desperate. He's desperate. He's throwing arrows at you, hoping you'll forget the cross already broke his weapon. The only power that the enemy has is the power of agreement. The only power that the enemy has is the power of agreement. When you come in agreement with the enemy, he's throwing arrows at you. Don't hand him what Jesus has already stripped away. Don't hand him something that Jesus has already taken care of in your life. Don't do it. That lie about it, I'm just telling you, believe God. Don't believe the lie that says otherwise. Believe God. Because when you don't believe God, you're handing the devil a legal right through agreement with him. That's on you. The war is real, and I'm telling you, the wounds are real. You're going to have scars. If you're going to journey with the Lord, you're going to have wounds and scars. Okay? Those are all real, but I'm telling you, so is the victory, and it has already been secured at the cross. It's already done. In World War II, there are countless stories. I was reading a few of soldiers who were badly wounded on the field, and they should have been carried off. They should have been carried off into the medic, but there was no one to carry them off in the moment. And those men kept fighting. They were wounded, but they kept fighting. One account I read told of a soldier who, after being hit with shrapnel, picked up his weapon with his other arm and held the line until other reinforcements arrived. He was bleeding. He was exhausted. You better believe he was in pain, but he didn't quit. He didn't have the luxury of being carried off the battlefield in that moment. That's what some of us feel like spiritually. I know this to be true. You're bleeding from past wounds. You've been hit with someone else's shrapnel. The enemy hasn't stopped firing at you since that moment. I understand. And you barely at times feel like standing up. I get it. But here's the truth. Even wounded soldiers can keep moving when they know that the victory is ahead and secured. If you know. And guess what? Do you know?
Yes.
Yes, you do. You think, well, that's idealistic thinking, Pastor. No, it's biblical thinking. It's what the Word of God says. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 4:9, he says, we are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Though suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We will suffer for the cause of Christ. We get knocked down, but we're not abandoned. I don't know who came here to hear this today. You may be wounded, but you are not abandoned. You may be knocked down today, but you are not destroyed. In the presence of your scars today, do not cancel the promises of God and victory over your life. They simply do not do it. Now, here's a practical step. Some of you are going to dig this, and some of you won't do it unless you're desperate enough. But here's the deal. Here's just my suggestions to you. I would encourage you to journal the patterns. Journal your patterns. Track the moments where temptation keeps showing up. When you're tired, if there's a trigger of some sort and you know what it is, write it down. You can't defeat what you won't define. If you don't know the play of the enemy, oh, he always comes when I'm tired. He always comes when somebody talks about this. He always comes around. Fear always comes when this happens, or I see this, or whatever. If you know that, jot it down. And when you're too tired to fight, don't isolate. Don't get alone. Don't do it. I'm not saying that there's great times to be alone with the Lord. Yes. But when I mean isolation, is mean I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. And you just perpetually want to isolate yourself and wallow around in your pity or your self or your shame or your guilt, whatever it is, you wallow around. That's isolation. Text a brother or sister. Text a friend. Put on some worship music. Speak a verse out loud. You've heard me say this before. Satan is not omniscient and not omnipresent. He's a created being. If you're going to do some warfare with the enemy, you're going to have to do it with your mouth out loud. He cannot read your mind and does not know the course of your heart. God does. You can pray in silence to him. But the enemy, you're going to have to do some warfare with your body out loud. With your tongue. Period. Rebuke. Cast it off. Say, that's dumb. That's a lie. Shut up. Okay? Do something small that gets your eyes back on Jesus. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is. In my office, on my computer, bottom of my computer screen, I put a label. I typed out a little label of John 14. And that John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Because I knew that sometimes when I'd get these little ideas and fear would hit me. I mean, and it would physiologically, just hit me. And I hate that feeling. I'm like, God, I want to write. And he just reminded me of this. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it, Daniel. Don't worry about it. So I just typed it out and put it there. So when that fear hits, I look at that passage and I read it out loud. Let not your heart be troubled, Daniel. It's practical things like that. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. All right. All right. So here's number two, after we recognize the war within. See, that's a lot, I told you, it's a lot. Here's number two, the points, all right? Identify the weapons of freedom. So once you realize you're in a war, okay, now you got to recognize the weapons of freedom. 2 Corinthians 10 says we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. So he's talking about a spiritual war here. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. False arguments is also the same as what? A lie. Okay? We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, Paul shifts from describing the battle to showing us the weapons. Did you notice that in his speech? All right, he's describing the battle. Now he's going to, here's the weapons. By the way, he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down, and what's the word that he uses there? To knock down what? Strongholds. What's a stronghold? Okay, I'm going to tell you what it is. A stronghold, according to this in Scripture, is a fortified lie and a mindset built like a castle. That's the image that this language gives. It's a fortified lie, a mindset built like a castle. You could also say it's a pattern of thinking that sets itself up against the truth of God. A pattern of thinking that sets itself up against the truth of God is a stronghold. Let me tell you what I mean. All right, first off, let me tell you, here's how you can remember what a stronghold is. I'm going to tell you how you can remember. It's a lie that's got a strong hold on your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right? A stronghold is a lie that's got a strong hold on your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right, everybody follow me. Okay. I've identified 6 main areas of stronghold thoughts. All right, you follow me? All right, here's some stronghold thinking. And somewhere along the way, you're going to identify. Don't try to write everything down. Just write whatever speaks to you. Number one, they're identity strongholds. These are, I'll never be good enough. Thoughts of, I'm damaged goods because of my past. Or God would never really love me. Those are identity strongholds. These are thoughts that set themselves against God's truth, that we're loved, that we're chosen, and we're made new in Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, those are identity. The second kind of strongholds are fear-based strongholds. Okay? Fear-based strongholds. These are stronghold thinking such as, if I trust God fully, I'll lose control. Or the world is too dangerous, I can't risk stepping out. Or if I speak about my faith, people will reject me. Okay? All right, now this contradicts God's promises of His presence, His protection, and His power that we see from Joshua 1:9 and 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay? So the fear-based strongholds, fear of doing something. It'll keep you from doing something. The other stronghold is an addiction and escape strongholds. Addiction and escape strongholds. Here's the thoughts that come to mind. I can't make it through the day without this alcohol, without this pornography, without this food, or without this scrolling. I can't make it. I can't deal with it. I just gotta do it. Here's the other thought that comes from addiction and escape strongholds. This is the only way I can feel better. Here's another thought that comes from this. I deserve this escape after everything I've been through. That'll ring the bell. Those are stronghold thoughts, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, here's the fourth one. It's cynicism and distrust strongholds. Cynicism and distrust strongholds. Here's those thoughts that come when you have those kinds of strongholds. People will always let me down, so I won't let it get anybody close. I won't let anybody get close. That's a stronghold thought. That is not from the Lord. Here's the second thought you might get. Churches are full of hypocrites. I can't trust spiritual leaders. Can't trust anybody in the church. I can't trust the church. All a bunch of hypocrites. That's one. That's a stronghold thought. The third is prayer doesn't work. Nothing ever changes. Why should I bother? That's a cynicism and distrust stronghold. That's from the enemy. He'll snag you with it. Here's one. Here's another one. Pride and self-sufficiency strongholds. Pride and self-sufficiency strongholds. Those say, I don't need help. I can handle this on my own. I got it. Another stronghold statement you might think of under pride and self-sufficiency is, if I don't do it, no one will. See, we'll put that in there, that stronghold, and masquerade it as service. We'll put spiritual language to that. If I don't do it, no one else will. No one loves the Lord and cares about this than I do, more than I do. Can't depend on that. Somebody's got to get it done, so all those people will be blessed. Okay. But if you've got this, if deep down in there you think, if I don't do it, no one else will, that's a stronghold thought. That's not from the Lord. Okay, here's another one. I've earned this. I deserve credit. Now, you won't say that out loud because we're Southern. But you'll think it. You'll think so. So nobody likes it when somebody beats them to the punchline. Nobody. You were like, I was thinking that. And they said it. I've earned this. I deserve credit. Those strongholds keep us from surrender and dependence on Christ. And the last identified are circumstantial strongholds. And the thoughts that come there is, because this happened, my future's ruined. My family's dysfunction defines me. or nothing good can come out of where I am right now. They're all lies. And if your mind constantly goes back to any one of those sayings, any one of those thoughts, or something like it, you got to know that's a stronghold in your life that Christ died to free you from. Don't forget that. These circumstantial strongholds, if you've got them, these ignore God's redemptive power to work all things good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In Romans 8:28, by the way. And I'm going to tell you this, you don't break those stronghold patterns, that stronghold thinking, by replacing it with positive thinking, self-help, or grit. You need God's divine power to free you from those strongholds. You will never get free any other way. Jesus came to destroy all of that in your life, and He's the only one who can destroy and dispel the lies of strongholds. He's the only one. Here's where most Christians get stuck. We try to fight spiritual chains with natural effort. We try to do it with willpower. We try to discipline ourselves to do it. We try with guilt. Oh, guilt will drive us everywhere, won't it? It'll drive us everywhere. And then we spiritualize things and we put accountability partners in place. I've got me an accountability partner. I've got me a prayer partner. You might. That's a good thing. You should have it, but that's not enough. Well, they're going to ask me if I've been looking at porn. You know, right? They're going to ask me if I've been gossiping. And then you face it. Am I going to lie or am I going to tell the truth? No. Hadn't even thought about it. All right. Here's the deal. And we wonder why chains don't fall. Paul says to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Now, why would Paul be so strong as to say, take every single thought captive? And by the way, most of the thing that Paul references when he says that is all things about thoughts, reasoning, arguments, everything to have to do with the mind. Did you notice that? Here's why. The battlefield with Satan is primarily in the mind. That is the battlefield. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Timothy talks about it. James talks about it. Get a clue. So why is the battlefield primarily in the mind? Why? Because the mind is the control center of your life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Satan doesn't need your body first, although he will take that. Yeah. He will take your body. He doesn't need it first. He just needs your agreement in thought. That's right. That's all he needs is your agreement. Satan has no creative power, by the way. He's really a puny, miserable creation. That's the truth of the matter. He has no power. He can't create truth. There is no truth that comes out of his mouth. He's the father of lies. Don't even look in his direction and think, well, he might be having a good day. He is not good. He never has a good day. He can't create truth. He can only twist it. That's why it's called deception. That's his number one weapon, is deception. The weapon he'll pull out is a lie that sounds a lot like the truth, and he twists it to deceive. And where does his deception land with us? In the mind. That's the deception. Genesis 3, Satan did put Adam and Eve in handcuffs, did he? He planted an idea. He planted a twisting of the truth. He planted deception. In Matthew 4, Satan tempted Jesus not with chains, but with words. He twisted the truth. He twisted it out of context, but Jesus used the truth of the word to rebuke him. That's his strategy, I'm telling you now. If he can't win the war in your head, he'll control the war with your habits. Before the enemy changes your hands, He captures your thoughts. That's why Paul says, take every thought captive. Listen, don't let your thoughts wander freely. That's dangerous. Because free roaming thoughts can become fortified lies if you're not filling your thoughts with the right thing. How do you know? See, that's the big question here. How do we know if I've believed a lie? Or how do I know that I'm hearing from the truth? That's a reasonable question. How can I tell the difference between my own thoughts and Satan's lies? Have you ever thought that? What is this? All right. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. God's truth, when you hear it, the fruit of it, immediately, it produces peace. It produces conviction that leads to freedom. It'll produce clarity, and it'll bring life to you. It'll be like a breath of fresh air. That's the fruit of the truth of God over your life. Now, Satan's lies will always produce confusion, shame, fear, pride, and hopelessness. If your world is getting dark and you feel hopeless about a situation, it's not from God. That would deny his power over the circumstance of your life. He will not deny himself. John 10:10 gives us a filter. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give you what? Life, and not only life, but life abundantly. I'm here to give you, I want you to run. I want you to enjoy it all. Have life and have it abundantly. If it steals your joy, kills your faith, and destroys your hope, it's not from God. If it brings life, peace, and freedom, it's from God. You'll be able to tell in short order. So if you're hearing some lies and you know you're fighting lies, I want to give you a few practical steps to renew the mind. I'm telling you, I'm digging today. You okay with this?
Amen.
Okay. If you're hearing it, if you're hearing the lie, catch it. Ask yourself, does this thought line up with God's word, or is it rooted in fear, shame, or pride? Catch that thought. That's what Paul says, right? Catch it. Hold it captive. Catch it. Here's the other thing. If you hear this lie, challenge it. Replace it with scripture. Okay? For an example, I'll never change. I'll never change. Replace it with, listen to this, from Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work will complete it. See, do you see that? Do you see the contradiction there? Okay. Third thing is, when you hear a lie, confess it. Speak the truth out loud. Don't just think it. Declare it until your heart believes it. Until your heart believes it. You can't live in freedom with a bunch of lies, a mind full of lies. You can't do it. You can't do it. Freedom starts when you start preaching truth to yourself, the truth of the Word of God to yourself. Here's number three, last point today. Rely on the deliverer. Rely on the deliverer. Romans 7:24 through 25 says, oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. This is how it is. He says, in my mind, I want to really obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Paul cries out in the end of this end here. He says, who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say, you got to read between the lines sometimes. Notice he doesn't say, what strategy will deliver me? And he doesn't say, what program can I go through that will deliver me? And he doesn't say, what discipline can I put on myself that will deliver me? He says, who will deliver me? Deliverance is not found in a system, it's found in a Savior. Churches like to put a program in place. Nothing wrong with a program. Don't hear me say that. But they want to put a program in place and give you a pamphlet to help get you set free. When I'm telling you what you need to do is you need to get in a Bible study and discipleship and around other believers who have been what you through, been what you've been through and got freedom. You know, the great cloud of witnesses, surround yourself there while you're running your race and you got a tire wrapped around your leg. It says get rid of that, throw that off, yes, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Look around, other people have gone through you. That'll give you some encouragement to know I'm not alone. I'm running this race. I'm going to do this. And with God's help, His deliverance over my life, I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. Amen. Where was I? The only way we can walk in freedom is to walk with Him. Chains on your life don't break because you try harder. Chains break because you walk closer. The closer you get to the Lord, the easier those chains fall off. Now, here's something that I wish that I could show a chart to you. And I'm probably going to, hopefully by the end of this session, I'm praying about doing a Sunday night seminar where I kind of go through a chart that kind of maps all of this out. But I'm going to explain to you how, because there's a pattern about how Satan and the sin, how it can put you in bondage, and then how you live and act out of that, and then how conviction versus a condemnation, and how Jesus sets you on a path to set you free, and how condemnation puts you back in the spiral. So there's a teaching that I like to do on that that's very helpful, and I'm hoping to do that. You can pray about that. But I want to tell you, I'm going to excerpt from that chart, and I'm going to tell you how God is going to begin to set you free. You want to hear that pattern real quick before we get out of here? Here it is. Because freedom isn't random. Scripture shows us a pattern about how God delivers people. Here's the first way that He delivers through conviction. He starts with conviction. The Spirit exposes that chain of that stronghold in your life. John 16:8 says, "And when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." That's His job. Now, conviction is not condemnation. They do not come from the same source. Condemnation says, "You're hopeless." Or condemnation points out your sin and stops there. Remember that I told you truth always comes with vision. You remember several weeks ago when I told you that? Truth always is accompanied with vision. Here's what I mean by that. Conviction, when God reveals a truth about a stronghold in your life, He'll say, "This is where you're bound, but here's the way out." You hear that? That's the truth, but it comes with a vision. Here's the truth of your situation, but the vision is there's a way out. See, because that's where hope comes from. It comes from truth. And truth, vision always accompanies truth. Okay? Don't ever forget that principle. Now, that's what conviction does. It points out the stronghold, but then provides a way out. Hope, right? Condemnation is the opposite. It'll point out your flaw and say, "You're hopeless." Okay? Know the difference. Now, the second thing that God will do after He convicts and says, "Here's this deal, you need to get out," it comes agreement where He's going to ask you to align behind His truth. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" You're going to have to come into agreement with God. Freedom starts when you stop making excuses and call sin what God calls it. Yes. 1 John 1:9, you know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, confession right there, that word means to say the same thing. That's what that word means. It means to agree with God's diagnosis. If God convicts you, confession is, "Yes, I agree with you that that's a stronghold in my life." That's agreement. I agree with you. And it's not repentance. That's confession. I agree that you are right and I am wrong. Okay, that's confession. Then the next thing, the third thing that the Lord does is, okay, now big boy, now that you've agreed with me, now let's turn from that. Now let's turn from that. He doesn't leave that to you to do on your own, although it is a choice of your will. But he said, let's turn from that. Acts 3:19 says, now repent of your sin and turn to God. So away from your sin, to God. Away from this stronghold bondage, away from that, to God, so that your sins may be, what? Wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Then refreshment will come because of the freedom. You see that? The if then. Okay. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry for what you've done. All of us, if we've got moral conscience, if we do something wrong, we're going to feel some kind of sorrow if you've got a heart in you at all. Or you're a psychopath and don't feel it anyway. Okay? All right, so repentance isn't just feeling sorry. It's a change of direction. That's what repentance is. It's a breaking agreement with the lie and turning to and walking in agreement with the Lord. So you've got to break agreement to get in agreement. You can't serve two masters. You can't be in agreement with this and in agreement with that over there. You follow me? The fourth thing of getting free is God is going to lead you to forgiveness. Now, and that's multifold there. He's going to lead you to receive his forgiveness. Because when we receive his forgiveness, see, what we do is we receive that the guilt of my sin is broken and the shame of my sin is lifted. That's receiving from the Lord. Amen. Some of you today, the person that you need to forgive the most of all the people that have hurt you in your life, the person that you need to forgive the most is yourself. And the only person that can help you forgive yourself is the person of Christ. And some of you need to come into agreement with God. Amen. And forgive yourself. And believe what God says about you. Amen. You'll never be able to forgive someone else who's done you wrong until you forgive yourself. When you receive forgiveness and you give forgiveness, here's what happens. The legal right that the enemy has had over that area stronghold is canceled. Amen. There is a spiritual phenomenon that happens when you come into agreement and you forgive truly yourself and others. An agreement is canceled and rebuked before the enemy. Here's the fifth thing, renewal. That's what he does. He brings renewal. The Spirit begins to rebuild your mind. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is where new patterns form, see? So you can't fake this. New patterns form through the Spirit. He leads you to worship, through prayer, through scripture, through community. Those habits he forms from the inside out. It's transformation. Deliverance isn't God just breaking something off of you. It's God building something new in you. Yes. Amen. That's the swing through of deliverance. Some deliverance ministries, and if you'll hear this, they'll be like, we got to get this off, but they'd never swing through with God wants to put something in back, something new in you. And that's where it falls short, and that's where some deliverance ministries fail. Because when you walk away from a sinful pattern, it leaves a void. Yes? If you're walking in truth and with the Spirit, he will lead you to fill that void with the Word and with worship and with truth. Because if you don't fill that void, guess what will happen to that unfilled void? Something's going to fill it. Something is going to fill it. And it will get filled with something that you did not want. And that's when you've noticed where somebody who has repented and gotten right and done good for a while, and then all of a sudden they fell off the wagon and they were worse than they were before. You've seen it, and maybe it's happened to you. That's why. That's why. So, Paul ends Romans 7. Do you know he ends it frustrated? I mean, that's what happened. He's like, frustrated. Who am I, this miserable man that I am? Who will free me from these chains? But then in chapter 8, he turns the corner and he says, oh, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Paul was explaining this act of deliverance in the life of a believer and what happens when you get delivered. There is no condemnation. None of it's available when you're walking in freedom. That's the shift that some of us need to experience today, from frustration to freedom. You're frustrated, you're wounded, you're hurting, you're on the battlefield. I know you wish that Satan would take a holiday, but he won't. And some of you need to go from frustration to freedom today. Not Sunday freedom with Monday chains. Not a bunch of head knowledge without transformation. Not surviving, but walking free in Christ. Recognize the war within, identify the weapons of your freedom, and rely on the deliverer to deliver you and set you free. Good work.
Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our journey.